Let's pray for our time in the Word. Lord, we just lift up the Word to you today, and we pray for your Spirit to speak to us. Open our ears and our eyes and our minds and our hearts to receive what you have to say. And again, we just come against any confusing spirits or dividing spirits or distracting spirits as we look into what has been a divisive subject in the past. But Lord, I believe it's not divisive anymore, but it is clear. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Amen. So, you think we need a joke? Yeah. All right, this is a tough one. You're going to have to listen carefully. I was debating whether to tell a joke today because it's so serious, but sometimes we need to lighten up a little bit. Got to listen carefully. Okay. A man walked into a lawyer's office and asked about the lawyer's rates. $50 for three questions, replied the lawyer. Isn't that awfully steep, said the man? Yes, the lawyer replied. And what was your third question? You got it. All right. So the Ruach has directed me to continue to teach about God's gifts. And when I got that direction after wanting to show that video and knowing what was happening with Carol and Judy, and I just didn't really see the connection with the battles that we face, especially this battle against anti-Semitism. But then as I prayed about it, I realized that to be effective in combating all kinds of evil, we need to be aware of and confident and capable in the use of all the gifts that God has given us. We'll need every one of them to overcome the forces of evil. So about 4 weeks ago, we looked at God's gifts. We saw six gifts that God gives to all people: life, families, natural talents, the Word of God, which is given to all people, Yeshua, who is given to all people, and our free will. And then we saw that there were five gifts that he gives to those who put their trust in Yeshua. Five was just a start: eternal life, salvation, purpose, righteousness, and the Holy Spirit. And then, in a second session on that, we looked at 11 other gifts that he gives to the followers of Yeshua. And I'll just list them to remind you: love, the blood of the Lamb, peace, shalom, healing, sleep, joy, wisdom, authority over evil, the Shabbat, the appointed times, and the land of Israel. So that's a lot of gifts already, 21 gifts or so, 22 gifts. But there are other gifts that he wants us to use. And I put them into three categories. There are ministry gifts, ability gifts, and gifts of the Spirit. So ministry gifts are like offices or positions that people hold. It's almost like a job that serve the body, like pastor and prophet. And ability gifts are gifts that enable us to do something, to achieve something for the kingdom of God, like things like the gift of administration and helps, things like that. But today, I thought we'd start on the gifts of the Spirit. And perhaps some of you, probably all of you, have received one of these gifts at some time, but you might not have even realized it was a gift of God. So understanding about these gifts will help you to realize that. And when it comes again, one of those gifts, you'll be able to recognize it. And hopefully you'll begin to operate in the power of those gifts. So let's start out by looking at what Rabbi Shaul or Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 about the gifts. In verse 31, he says, "Eagerly seek the better gifts." So we need to know what the gifts are and go after those that are the better ones. And, of course, be thankful for them. So today we're going to look at the nine Corinthian gifts, also known as the charismatic gifts or the spiritual gifts. And it comes from this verse, the names of it comes from this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit gives them. And then Paul goes on to list the gifts. This is why they're called the gifts of the Spirit. The same Spirit gives them. Of course, they're from God, because God and His Spirit are one, right? So they are also gifts from God. And the word translated gifts here from the Greek is charismata. The definition is a miraculous faculty or ability, a grace endowment. And therefore, sometimes you'll see these called the charismatic gifts. And the charismatic movement was about people who thought, believed that they could be operating in these gifts today, because there was a long time when people didn't believe they were still around. In Hebrew, the phrase gifts of the Spirit is matanot shel haruach. Matanot is gifts, gifts of the Spirit. So in verse 7, it says this: moreover, to each person is given the particular manifestation of the Spirit that will be for the common good. So why did God give us these particular gifts? Well, certainly for the good of the person who receives them, but otherwise it wouldn't really be a gift, right? But mainly these gifts are given for the common good, for the good of others, for the good of other people in the body of Messiah, and for the good of people who are far from the Lord, to draw them to the Lord. So we're going to take the gifts out of order. And the reason for it is that as I studied this and prepared for this, the Spirit of God seemed to want to say a lot more about certain gifts. And so I put those in the beginning so that if we run out of time, we won't get to the others. So we're going to do two gifts from 1 Corinthians 12 today. Probably that's all. We might not even have time for those, but I'm hoping we can look at two of them. The first one is prophecy. So in chapter 12, verse 10, it says, to another is given prophecy. And the Hebrew for that is nevuah, like nevi'im. Nevi is a prophet in Hebrew. And the reason I want to start with this one is because there's lots of confusion in the Messiah's body about prophecy. I think there's some who believe that prophecy can only start out with, thus saith the Lord, and has to continue to predict the future in King James English with these and thous. Because, after all, God must speak King James English, right? Because that's how he speaks in the King James Bible. I actually had a friend, and nothing against him, who's a great prayer warrior, but whenever he prayed, he would switch into King James English. It was amazing. And these and thous when he prayed. I'm sorry, maybe some of you do that, but that's... Well, let's talk about the prophecy. Paul defines prophecy in chapter 14 and verse 3. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for the strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So prophesying, prophecy is speaking to God's word to people to strengthen, encourage, and comfort them. That's a broad definition, but it's also not the whole definition. Because based on the writings of the people who God himself calls prophets in this book, we can see that they did a lot more than that. Right? Prophecy can also be, but is not necessarily, and this is important, predicting the future. Sometimes it is. Prophecy can be giving direction. Prophecy can be correcting or pronouncing judgment. Prophecy can be receiving and communicating dreams and visions from God. Prophecy can be doing prophetic acts, acting something out to demonstrate to people what God is thinking or what kind of state they're in. Jeremiah did a couple of those acting out things. So a broad definition of prophecy is simply speaking God's words. So when preaching or teaching is inspired by the Ruach, by the Spirit, it's a form of prophecy, really. Hopefully what I'm doing right now is prophecy. Hopefully it's inspired by the Spirit. Now, another thing to understand is that the gift of prophecy, a prophetic word, it can come through a person who is not a prophet, okay? A person who is a prophet is one of those ministry gifts. We'll talk about them there in Ephesians 4. And a prophet will certainly prophesy. But everyone through whom the gift of prophecy works is not necessarily a prophet. Follow that? And they don't have the calling necessarily or the authority of being a prophet. We'll cover the ministry of a prophet in another message. Now, I don't know if you're aware of it, but for many centuries, no one was called a prophet. Many centuries. It's been relatively recently that people are saying, you know, this person is fulfilling the role of a prophet. We should call him a prophet. And some people are willing to take that title upon themselves and fulfill that role. Or believing, I shouldn't say it that way. I'm sure they believe God gave them that calling to fulfill that role. And you can read or their prophecies online. You can hear them prophesy at services on the internet and on TV. And I know this question comes to your mind because it comes to my mind. Are they all really prophets of God? Well, I'm sure some are. but some are not. I'm sure there are some that are not. And this is a very important thing to understand about prophecy, a very important question. How can we tell when a prophecy is truly from God? How do we tell that? Well, the Bible gives us some instruction on that. There's a test. So in Deuteronomy chapter 13, let's take a look at that first. Starting in verse 2, suppose a prophet or a dreamer of dreams rises up among you and gives you a sign or a wonder. He's doing a miracle here. And the sign or wonder he spoke to you comes true while saying, let's follow other gods that you have not known, and let's serve them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Adonai, the Lord your God, is testing you to find out whether you love Adonai, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul. So this is the first test in the Tanakh of a prophecy. Does it encourage people to follow other gods? If so, it's false prophecy. Even, and this is really important, even if it involves a sign or a wonder that comes to pass, it's still false prophecy. So you might think, well, you know, who would tell people to worship other gods at this point in time? Well, there's gods of materialism. I've heard people prophesy to the god of materialism. There's gods of prejudice against certain people. There's gods of anti-Semitism. Really shouldn't call them gods, spirits of anti-Semitism. There's a spirit of antinomianism. We've talked about that before, meaning disrespect for the law of God. The law really isn't important anymore. There's spirits of humanism. There's a whole raft of those. This book really wasn't written by God or inspired by God. It's just a bunch of myths made up by men. And all of whom oppose, really, to make it broad, all of whom oppose the principles of value of the God of the Bible are other gods. They're worshiping other gods, that is. So by promoting things like the prosperity gospel or something like the master race gospel, that was Hitler's theology, or doubt-filled interpretations of the Bible or disrespect for God's law, they are promoting the following of other gods, gods that are not, the worship of other spirits who are not the God of the Bible. Everybody follow what I'm saying there? Okay, chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet will die. So the first test here is the prophecy, if the prophecy is words God has not commanded to be spoken, it's not of the God of the Bible. It's a false prophecy. So the first test of that, do the words of that prophet, and you can't always do this, do the words of that prophet line up with Scripture? Do they line up with the God who is revealed in Scripture? Do these words sound like the God that you know from Scripture, that he would say something like this? Okay, for instance, if there are words of great condemnation or criticism or something like that, would the God of the Bible do that? Are those his words? The second test is, was this prophecy spoken in the name of the one true God? Now, who would speak in the name of another God today? Well, there's lots of people who worship other gods outright. Muslims worship another God. Mormons worship another God. They call him Jesus, but he's not the God of the Bible because they're following a God of another book. Jehovah's Witnesses worship another God. Hindus worship many other gods. Buddhists worship another God. And I'll say this, even non-Messianic Jews, I believe, worship another God, because it's not the God of the full Bible. It's not the God who said he would speak to us through his Son. It's the God of the Old Testament, but the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. So even professing Bible believers who don't follow the full counsel of God in the Bible, I believe, are worshiping a different God, some God other than the God of the Bible. So they could be speaking a prophecy, and it would not be of God. And now here's another test, Deuteronomy 18:21. Now, should you say in your heart, how would we recognize the word that Adonai has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in Adonai's name, and the word does not happen or come true, that is a word that Adonai has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. So this is another very stringent test of prophecy, but only if the prophecy is predictive. Remember we said not all prophecy is predictive? So if it's a predictive prophecy and it doesn't come to pass, it is not a prophecy from God. Now, oftentimes, people will make predictive prophecies, and I believe they should be recorded. If a person makes an absolute predictive prophecy, it should be recorded so that he can demonstrate whether he is actually prophesying from God. But I don't see a lot of people doing that. Maybe there are some. But also, sometimes, this is okay, people will make a predictive prophecy that is dependent on somebody's actions. Like, if you repent, God will deliver you from your affliction. And if the affliction remains, well, maybe the reason is that the person didn't really repent. So you see, there's a difference between a prophecy that says, you're going to be healed, and a prophecy that says, if you repent, you will be healed. One is absolutely predictive. The other is conditionally predictive. So that's a little bit of the way how you can use this test. But a tough question arises here, and it is really a tough question. I don't really have a great answer for it. What if the prediction is for far enough in the future, and you can't wait to see if it'll come to pass, right? And you need to know now. You didn't know the person is speaking from the Lord. Then it's really tough. And I can see some of you nodding. You've been in situations like that. I don't know. I can't wait to see if that's going to come to pass. Here's an example. Suppose somebody prophesies to you, you should quit your job, sell your house, and move to Siberia. Okay, how do you tell? There's no record of this person's past accuracy. There's no prediction of the future that you can test them on. And I don't have any pat answers. But here are some things that will help. John chapter 16, verse 13. Yeshua says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but will say only what he hears. He will also announce to you the events of the future. So he's talking about predictive prophecy coming through the Spirit of God right now. Verse 14, though, is a key. He, the Spirit, will glorify me, because he will receive from what is mine and announce it to you. So a true prophecy will speak words that glorify who? Yeshua himself. Not the prophesier, not some organization or some theology, but Yeshua himself. Here's another test. Does the direction that a prophecy gives you confirm something the Lord has been speaking to you in other ways? So, for example, suppose you've been praying for direction and you think you've heard, I should move to Siberia. And you're like, wow, I don't know. That's crazy. I'm going to have to confirmation. And you ask someone to pray for you for direction without telling them what you're praying about. And they say, I see you living in a cold place. Now, that you might say, wow, that could definitely be of the Lord. That would be, you know, an amazing coincidence for them to just come up with that. So that's one way. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29, it says this, let two or three prophets speak while the others weigh what is said. So this is another test of prophecy. It's supposed to be judged. And this is one of the heavy responsibilities of elders in this congregation. We are responsible if somebody comes to us and says, you know, I got this prophecy. Is it of the Lord? And, you know, all we can do is take it before the Lord and pray like you pray. Is this from you, Lord? Give us your wisdom about it. So those are some of the cautions about prophecy. On the positive side, I have to say that all the prophecies that have been spoken over me in the years, I mean, some of them have been off the wall, but the ones that were from the Lord, I've needed every one to get through the things that I faced. Everyone was significant to know what was happening. And I just give you an example of one that I had that was really interesting, because sometimes you get a prophecy and the fulfillment doesn't come the way you think it's going to come. So we were attending a meeting before we got involved in the Messianic movement. We were part of a church, and there was a missionary there, and he asked people to come up at the end to be prayed over, and I went up, and he prayed over me, and he said, I see you being involved in the mission field. So for the next few years, I was looking for, where should I go? What am I going to do? You know, what people am I going to go to? And I was researching and all this stuff. And then after a couple of years, the pastor of the church we were at said, you know, we need to start a missions committee here. Would you be willing to be on it? I said, okay. And so I served on that. And that turned out to be the fulfillment of the prophecy. But it wasn't what I expected at all. And actually, becoming involved in the Messianic movement and doing what I'm doing now, that's a fulfillment of the prophecy, because it is a specific outreach to a specific people, Messianic Judaism. Haven't had to travel to Siberia, praise God, but I'm here. Okay. Now, there's probably a lot of other questions about the gift of prophecy. If you have them, email them to me, call me, text me, whatever. We can go into this some more, but that was what the Lord gave me so far about the gift of prophecy. So I want to, in the last time we have here, talk about the gift of tongues. The gift of prophecy, I think, is confusing to people. The gift of tongues has been very controversial. So in chapter 12 and verse 10, it says this: to another, the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. Lidaber bishenot shenot is the Hebrew for it. There are 16 references in the New Covenant, in the book of Acts and in 1 Corinthians, to this speaking in tongues. And what I find in the body today is that those who haven't experienced it tend to ignore it, or teach that it stopped being given when the last apostle died. And those who have experienced it talk about it. And I'm one of those. And you really can't, it's hard to cross the divide. So there has been controversy in the body over this. So let's look at what the scriptures say. What is the gift of tongues? It first appeared in the Bible on Shavuot after Yeshua rose from the dead, when Yeshua's followers were first filled with the Ruach HaKodesh in Acts chapter 2. And in verse 4 of Acts chapter 2, it says this: and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This ability to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what I think this means is that as the Spirit gave them the words to say, it's different from the Spirit giving you a thought and you express it in your words. It's the Spirit actually giving you the words to say, because in the case in Acts chapter 2, the words that were given by the Spirit were words of human languages that the speakers did not know. Okay, and they spoke out those words in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. It says this: for someone speaking in a tongue is not speaking to people but to God, because no one can understand, since he is uttering mysteries in the power of the Spirit. So in this case, what Paul is talking about here, the words given by the Spirit were words of what we would call a heavenly language, which no human being could understand. While in the case in Acts chapter 2, the people who were around the people speaking in tongues actually understood their own languages. Foreign languages were being spoken. So the most important question that people should ask, I believe, about tongues is, what's the purpose of this gift? Why is this important? What is it for? And over the years, I've found 10 purposes for this gift. So I'm going to share with you what those 10 purposes are, and pray that you begin to apply these in your prayer life. Some of them are in the book of Acts, and some in 1 Corinthians. So back to Acts chapter 2, the first time the disciples were filled with the Spirit, they all spoke in tongues. And a crowd of Jewish people who lived in various cities of the Roman Empire were gathered around, and they heard the disciples speaking in tongues, but they heard them speaking in the languages of their native cities. In verse 11, it says this: how is it that we hear them speaking in our own languages about the great things God has done? So the first purpose for the gift of tongues is a supernatural ability to speak in a real human language, not known by the speaker, with the purpose of glorifying God as a witness to other people, in this case, unbelievers, even some hostile people, in their own language. And an example of this, probably some of you have heard these stories of people who are in foreign countries, and they have an opportunity to speak to people from that country, and they begin to speak in tongues, and the people in that country understand what they're saying, and it's a gospel message, but they don't even know what they're saying. And that has been testimonies like that I've heard oftentimes. I believe them. The second purpose is, what were the disciples speaking about in this verse? The great things God has done. So the second purpose of tongues is to praise God. And this happens with me, and I'm sure with some of you, when I'm praising him with so much passion that I run out of words in English. And I just can't express myself anymore in normal words. And I see some of you nodding and smiling. You experience that too. So you just switch over into this heavenly language to praise God. So that's the second purpose. Now, three other times in the book of Acts, tongues were experienced as a sign of people being filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, filled with the Spirit. So in Acts chapter 10, the tongues were a sign to let others know that God had filled the Gentiles with the Spirit, because the Jewish believers were hesitant to bring them into the fellowship with them. So God had them start speaking in tongues, which the Jewish believers had done, and Peter said, how can we deny them if they've received the same gift that we have received? Another time in the book of Acts, in chapter 19, the new believers were prayed for by Paul, and they began to speak in tongues, and it's pretty clear to me what it is there. Is it was a sign to the believers themselves that they had indeed been filled by the Spirit, to give them the confidence that they were filled by the Spirit. Because if you're not confident that you're filled with the Spirit, it's hard to walk in the power of the Spirit. So many people, when they're filled with the Spirit, they experience this, and from that day on, and this happened to me, I have no doubt that I was filled with the Spirit because this language popped out. Now, it's also important to understand this third purpose, a sign of being filled with the Spirit, I don't believe it's a necessary condition for being filled with the Spirit. Some teach that. I don't believe that. I believe you can be filled with the Spirit and not speak in tongues, but I believe it is often a sign to the person to encourage them that they have been filled. So those are three purposes. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For someone speaking in a tongue is not speaking to people but to God, because no one can understand, since he is uttering mysteries in the power of the Spirit. So this is the application or the purpose of tongues as a prayer language to God. And uttering mysteries in the power of Spirit, here's what that means to me. That means that the Holy Spirit is praying through me or through you. Holy Spirit is praying a prayer through you. And the Holy Spirit understands the person speaking this heavenly language, but you don't. Now, this is wrapped up in the mystery of prayer. You know, prayer is a real mystery. For some reason, God wants us to pray, where he already has a will, right? But he wants us to pray. And the best example of this, it just always strikes me when I hear about this. Back in the time of Jeremiah, Jeremiah sent a friend named Sariah to Babylon. And this is what he told him to do. He gave him a little scroll with some of the words that Jeremiah had prophesied written on the scroll. And in chapter 51, verse 61, Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you arrive in Babylon, then see that you read all these words. So all he was supposed to do was go there and read the words on the scroll. And what was happening was God was going to destroy Babylon. But somehow he needed those words spoken that he was going to destroy Babylon for the destruction to happen. So we have this duty or this job of speaking God's words sometimes in prayer in places, prophesying, so that God's will, his actions will happen. Why don't they happen without us praying? I don't know. Perhaps God wants us involved. He wants us involved so we will see these things. So the fourth purpose of praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, is that the Spirit prays through the speaker's tongue according to the will of God, according to the perfect will of God. The Spirit is praying through you in the way that God wants that prayer expressed. So it's a perfect prayer. You may not even know what it's saying, but it's a perfect prayer. So that's the fourth purpose. The Holy Spirit prays through the speaker's tongue according to God's will. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, it says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. What does it mean to edify? It means to charge up like a battery. So who does the person speaking in tongues edify? Themselves. This is a spiritual battery charging, and it's supernatural. When I pray passionately in tongues, I experience the infilling of the Spirit. And this is why you might hear people in a prayer meeting or in a service praying passionately in tongues, because they're just filling up. They're filling up with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians, so that was the fifth reason. 1 Corinthians 14:14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit does pray, but my mind is unproductive. So what is the purpose of praying with your spirit while your mind is unproductive? Well, this is the remember, in the fourth purpose, we saw the spirit prayed through a person without the person knowing what the prayer was. This purpose is a little bit of a twist of this. When this happens, and I've had this happen, I'm praying in tongues for a situation, and I hear from God as I'm praying in tongues. And I believe what's happening here, and this is a physiological thing that I've experienced, is that when you speak in any language, but if you speak in tongues, you shut off your logical reasoning ability. And your logical reasoning ability often gets in the way of you hearing from God. So you can shut it off by speaking and letting God pray through you. And you can do an experiment with this, not now, but later. Try doing the multiplication tables in your head. That's a reasoning. It's a reasoning task with your brain, right? At the same time, while speaking out the names of your extended family, something you know very well, right? What you'll find is you can't do it. When you speak, it shuts off the reasoning in your brain. So when you speak in tongues, it shuts off the reasoning, which allows you to hear from God without that barrier of, oh, this wouldn't work. I think this is better. This is, what would happen if this happened? Now, oftentimes, I pray in tongues for revelation when I'm working on a message, or I need to make a decision. And here's how it works with me. I'll just start praying in tongues, and after a while, a new thought will come into my mind that wasn't there before. And like if it's about a decision, a lot of times it's something that I hadn't seen about the situation. Oh, I hadn't thought of that before. Now I know which way to go with this. And I believe that's my shutting off of my reasoning, which would get in the way of that, and just opening it up to let the Spirit speak to me. So that's the sixth purpose, shutting off your logical reasoning. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, it says, so what about it? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I also sing with my mind. So Rabbi Shaul here is saying he'll do both. He's going to pray with his spirit and pray with his intelligence. So sometimes when I pray in tongues, I know in my mind what the Spirit is praying through me. Now, this isn't like trying to get direction from God, but this is like I'm praying in tongues, and all of a sudden I know I'm praying for somebody, and I'm praying for a certain situation. And the reason I found sometimes that this happens is like maybe I'm supposed to pray for this situation a lot more, or maybe I'm supposed to do something to help that situation. And that comes to my mind at that time to help that person. So the seventh purpose is that God can reveal what the Spirit is praying through us so that we can somehow have some action or continue to pray. Now, also from this purpose, there's an eighth purpose there. I don't know if you all saw it. Singing. Singing in the Spirit. This is what Paul is talking about in this verse. I will sing with my spirit. And what is this? This is when, you've probably heard it here, people begin to sing and they run out of English words to praise God. And they just begin to sing to the same melody in words that are of their prayer language. So it's the same thing. It's praising God, but it's to a melody and it's singing out in the spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18. And this is a very significant verse to understand Paul. Paul says this, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. That's interesting. So, in other words, Paul is saying, I do this all the time. This is a part of my normal walk with the Lord. But then he gives some correction. But in a congregation meeting, I would rather say 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he's saying there's a time and place for speaking in tongues, but it's not like what I'm doing right now, which is teaching. Tongues is not for addressing the congregation. Although, again, we don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Paul first says, it's really important to me. I do it more than all of you. So we, as a congregation now, so you understand, we follow this instruction, and we do not wait a minute, I got ahead of myself. Let me read this other verse here, 14:39. So my brothers eagerly seek to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But let all things be done in a proper and orderly way. So we have attempted in this congregation to follow this instruction. We do not forbid the speaking of tongues at our gatherings, But we try to encourage people to not let it be disruptive, so that people are shouting out and other people can't pray or whatever like that. In 1 Corinthians 14:5, we just read it. I wish you would all speak in tongues. Paul says, well, no, this is another verse. He said he does, but in verse 5, I wish you would all speak in tongues. So we encourage it. But we have to keep it in order as he warns us to do. So in 14, verses 18 and 19, we understand that to mean so it wouldn't distract others. So what this means, just to be very practical, is this means if a person is praying in tongues, they don't have to pray so quietly that nobody can hear them, but they shouldn't overwhelm people with it. They shouldn't, like, you know, make a spectacle of themselves with it or try to make it so nobody else can hear. Or especially, it means a person should not come up and take the microphone and just begin to speak in tongues, although there is a place for that. We're going to cover that in just a minute. 1 Corinthians 14:5, but even more, I wish you would all prophesy. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues unless someone gives an interpretation so that the congregation can be edified. So this gives another purpose for tongues. And the purpose is tongues with interpretation. So here's how I understand this and how I've seen it happen. Sometimes the Holy Spirit wants a prayer prayed out loud for everyone to hear. And when he wants that to happen, he can inspire a person to pray it in a tongue, and that person or someone else should then interpret that tongue. Now, our interpretation of that is that if somebody were to pop up in the middle of one of our meetings or come to me and say, I have a word in tongues. The Lord is telling me to speak a message in tongues. If I were to allow that, if I would feel the Spirit of God was to say, this is the time to do that, and there's an appropriate time, I would then have to require, after the message in tongues comes, an interpretation. So what would happen is we would all sit here quietly until an interpretation would come, either from that person or from someone else. And Paul says that he wants this to happen. He wants this because it's a form of prophecy. In 14:13, he says, therefore, someone who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. Now, here's a confusion that happens on this one, and maybe some of you have experienced this. Someone speaks out in tongues in a meeting. Has anybody ever here been in a meeting when somebody spoke out in tongues? Okay. And the interpretation, rather than being a prayer to God, is a message from God, right? And you get confused by that? Oh, I thought that was a person praying in tongues. And now the interpretation is a message from God. Well, I believe there's another purpose here, and I think that is in order. I think sometimes God wants a prophetic word spoken, but no one's willing to do it. So he inspires a person to speak in tongues. That's a pretty, that's not as scary a thing to do. And then the person who's leading the service should require an interpretation and challenge everybody to listen. And then maybe that person who was too timid to speak a word of prophecy, well, you know, I had this word, but I was afraid to give it, then that person would say, oh, I guess this is the interpretation. And it's a little bit strange because it's not, we don't think of it as interpretation of the prayer that person prayed, but sometimes the person can speak from God in tongues. That's how I understand this. So the 10th person is the 10th purpose is this speaking in tongues with interpretation. The Holy Spirit can speak God's words to a situation through an interpretation of a message in tongues. And it can be a directional word, or a correcting word, or an encouraging word, all of those kind of things. Okay, we got through that one. So if anybody has, you know, other questions and thoughts on this, I'm willing to go dig into this some more. I threw a lot at you. You'll feel all overwhelmed. Okay, because we're going to pray. And I know that there's many people here who already have the gift of speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy. We're going to pray. As Paul said, seek the better gifts. Did you see that? He's saying that. Now, I know some people are like, well, that couldn't mean me. Now, what did Paul say? I pray that you all would prophesy. So I'm going to pray, and I hope that you'll be able to pray in agreement with me that you would be amongst the all. Okay? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Ruach and your promise to fill your children who ask. So we want to just start out by asking you to fill us right now, Lord. Just lift up your hands and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Maybe I've been filled before, but I need a refill. Fill me to the overflowing, oh God. We want to be witnesses for you by our words and our lives. And Lord, we thank you for the spiritual gifts, the charismata, the gifts of the Spirit. And Lord, we desire the better gifts, in particular, prophecy and tongues and interpretation in tongues. So, Father, we just ask right now, if we've never experienced this before, that you would place this gift within each of us. Place it in me, Lord. Place it in me, that I might be able to receive this gift and operate in this gift. And we thank you, Lord. We will use the gifts to your glory. We will use wisdom and caution. But we thank you for the gift. In Yeshua's name, amen.